Well, first I want to thank Joel Newton and for providing a sermon a couple of weeks ago as I was away, and not only that, but teaching a sermon on the kingdom of God. It's great to have the sermons online, right?
Amen.
Cricket. Nobody knows this. You can hear the sermons on the internet. That's the only way that I was able to know what they were saying. I wasn't there. So you can look it up. It's in our website. You can have a link to iTunes, and you can hear podcasts there. Or you can actually go to Podbean. There's a site for us there. And listen to the sermons in the previous weeks. Well, there's always like 20 of them. So you can go crazy all week long, all right? And Joel was sharing with us a part of this Luke 18 chapter, and it was about God's kingdom and the relationship that the setting that he was talking about, the children coming to Jesus, has with the issue of shame. How a child does not carry that shame until it is transmitted to them by the modeling that is shown to them in their lives. And the kingdom of God is not only theirs. It's not only for people that are like childlike, but there is also a framework of freedom that comes with having that same attitude. There is a new reality that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? It is not as before. And what I mean before is not when we were children. And even when we were young adults. It's not as even as yesterday. Because the word says that his wonders are new every day. Every day. And we just dive into it, right? We can move forward with not one weight of that shame in us. Oh, that does provide some freedom, I can tell you. Because otherwise, I would not be here standing in front of you. I couldn't even bear it. And I'm also grateful for Georgine and Stan, as Scott was saying, because they were really brave. I can tell you, doing a duo sermon, that's not easy to do. But as they brought that meditation to us about living in community and the examples that they were showing us that showed the value and the impact of sharing hospitality with each other. Acceptance of the other is easily spoken about, but it takes an intention on our behalf. We have a saying in Spanish, es fácil decirlo. It's so easy to say it. But when it comes to that moment when we encounter the other, that uncomfortable moment, right? And we can start seeing all the differences and we sort of cringe. How in the world am I going to get through this? We rather pull back. Huh? We rather pull back than engage. I know, I felt that moment many times. But if we are intentional about our relationships in Christ and with those who do not confess the faith, then we can see God's hand at work. I remember they mentioned the term or the phrase "we" rather than "me," and I thought that was something special. Thinking of the "we" rather than the "me," and I love the way that how they connected that theme to the mission that we have in our congregation, right? Teach, reach, teach, and serve. You know about that. Right?
Yes.
I hope you do. And I quote, "Sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone to welcome the other." What a powerful phrase. This is true for us as individuals and for us as a congregation. Because when we engage community, right? You know about it. There are challenges. And we've been facing some these past few months. But those are the good challenges, because that's where we can see God's hand active in our midst. That's when we can tell. It's not about me, but what God is doing among us. So I really enjoyed that that sharing that they had for us. And of course, when they were finishing, they mentioned that God asked us to love our neighbor, even if the neighbor makes us uncomfortable. I've had the opportunity to meet two of our neighbors already. One of them rides a motorcycle. I know we can hang together. The other one is a challenge. They live right next door. I look forward to what God is going to do in that relationship. So let's pray. Let's pray for our neighbors. Let's get engaged in our immediate communities and also in our church community. I think that that is something that we are called to do every day. Now, today we're going to really observe how Jesus does training. Jesus is always training his disciples, and he's training them into living that kingdom life. They didn't really know it or were aware of it as they walked together. But Jesus was on it all the time. So when we hear Jesus' words, there's always that purpose behind his actions. His way of doing this teaching is in many times through parables. And we know that he was teaching his disciples because as we see the chapters before chapter 18, we know that Jesus departs to Jerusalem, and on the way they encounter all kinds of situations, and all of these situations provide the perfect setting, the perfect teaching moments. You know about those, right? They happen out of nowhere. And that was when Jesus was at his best. He takes the opportunity to teach those who were with him. But before we get into the parable per se, let's see the phrase that we hear at the beginning of that passage. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Hello? Did you hear that? That they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Obviously, as Jesus is walking among with the crowd and the 12, and there's some others around him, obviously he's listening to their conversations. Obviously, Jesus is paying attention to what's going on, and he can perceive those things that are really the main issues in their lives. So he stops and says, "Wait a minute. Let's talk about this." And you know, when Jesus starts with this, we need to say something like, oh Lord, please help us. The moment that Jesus opened his mouth to address issues like that, it's like, uh-oh, you know. Many of us do, like, you know, I don't want to see no, right? Here we have a statement that is so real as it is today. It was as true then as it is now. And it's evident in society in general. It happens all over the world. In the world of politics, even more. But it also happens in the church. So it's not only out there, it's not only in the culture, it's not only in politics, it happens here. I think the general ill of being self-referential is a mark of our age. I think it's norm. It's normal. It's not because we're bad people. It's just that that's how we're built. God gave us a mind, right? And He empowered us with all the ability to use it. And as we grow up to serve ourselves because that's what we need to subsist, to survive. But what happens is that we get so involved in ourselves that it becomes an issue of where is our center, and the center becomes moi. Je suis le centre. Ah, I got that one. I practiced. I'm remembering my seventh grade French, you know. So seeing the bad in others and not in ourselves prompted Jesus to ask at one point, and I paraphrase, why do you point out the speck in our neighbor's eye when you yourselves have a stick on yours, which is blocking the view of reality? You remember that, right? You see, it's not only a matter of self-references. You see, I believe it's important for us to have trust in our abilities because we are built with all these. And also God, the Creator, has gifted us in many ways. So I think it's good to be aware of all those gifts and be aware of how we can use it, whether it's physical strength, and believe me, this week I've been tested, or whether it's strength of character. Because God bestows these things on us. But what Jesus points out is the sick comparison games that we sometimes play. You getting me? We have that tendency to be always evaluating us against our neighbor. You can lift your hand if you, I mean, it's cool. We're free here. You see, I wish Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump could hear this.
Yeah, sure.
I tell you, I really hope that Mr. Johnson and Mrs. Stein don't become the next president. I truly believe that doesn't happen because they will have Aleppo moments all the time. But Clinton and Trump are there. And they're looking at each other and looking at each other's sticks. What are we going to do? I really don't know. Because one of them is going to win the election. And I tell you, I was desperate for a while. I'm not desperate anymore. I've come to the moment and the realization that it's not up to me. That whatever happens, God is still God. Amen. And truly, I cannot trust any of the two for my own well-being. So we're going to have to wait and see. And God forgive me, because I confess, I have been pulled in to that same situation, because now I see specks in all their eyes, right? And I have to really look at myself and say, who in the heck do you think you are? To point out all the bad in someone else. When you yourself, yikes, right? Have a stick blocking your view. So I think it is contagious. So please watch out. Please watch out as you watch the process, the political process that we are facing. Please watch out that you do not get the same bug. Stay away. Just listen. Don't get in that same mode as they are. Because I place myself in that position of judging everybody. Now I have everybody in my little boxes. You're this, you're that. Our nation's future is at stake, and I'm not in charge of it. He is. But there is a saving grace, and thank God for that. It's called humility. You see, when we look at each other, we are inevitably going to play that comparison game. That's nature. It is natural, because we can see with our eyes, and the eyes inform our psyche. And the issue that we have at hand, though, is how do we put what we see into the right perspective, so that we can move forward in a manner that is healthy for us and for those that are around us. We compare our lives with the lives of others, and we assess our value. This is the dangerous part. We assess our value, or lack thereof, using that framework. I don't know if I'm making this clear for y'all. But isn't that what happens in our lives? When we are looking out there at the world and we are evaluating other people, then we say, oh, I'm cool. Or, oh man, that person is so up there that I don't even reach their ankles. You see what I'm talking about? And this is the dynamic that we just need to be careful with. Because when we start using those frameworks, we are inevitably going to be confused. We are going to be in that place where we're saying, but why does this person look so great and I look so bad? Or the other way around. Why is this person so bad? I'm so cool, right? And we may get into that game to the point that it is going to work against us. You see, God has done an amazing thing, and I hope you're following me with this. He has loved us regardless of who we are. Amen? And this is the thing about God that I cannot understand. How can you love me when I am so screwed up? He He loved us regardless of ourselves. And He wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, the framework of looking at the world is in His eyes, not ours. And God gave Himself to us through Jesus without respect of our own self-assessments. God has even put His light in each one of us. Wow. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? God has put His Spirit in you. So that we can truly see. David Lowes is the president of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, and he states in his commentary, and I will quote this. He says, "Here is the essential contrast. One of the two makes a claim to righteousness based on his own accomplishments, while the other relies entirely upon the Lord's benevolence. Rather than be grateful for His blessings, the Pharisee appears smug to the point of despising others." You see what can happen? You see how we can get trapped? In his mind, there are two kinds of people: the righteous and the immoral. Who lived through the 80s here? Oh, all right. You were there, right? Okay? You remember. You remember that in the 70s and the 80s, there was this big thing with the evangelicals and others. We have to do the right thing. And it's better to be righteous and do the right thing. So we need to do the right thing in government and the right thing everywhere. So we need to be right. So that means that we need to put there people that are right. Name one, please. Go ahead. Name one. People, we're screwed up. I'll continue with this quote, please. Forgive me. He says, "The tax collector, on the other hand, is in so much humble as desperate. He is too overwhelmed by his plight to take time to divide humanity into sides. All he recognizes as he stands near the temple is his own great need." And I think this is the saving grace for this fellow. This fellow is not looking around him. He's not comparing himself to others. He just knows the truth about himself. And he continues. "He therefore stakes his hopes and claims not on anything he has done or deserved, but entirely on the mercy of God." Okay, you missed it, guys. Oh, man, not again. I guess it was 2 weeks. That's the place where you could have said amen, loud.
Amen.
Amen, yes. You see, and when we put this in the context of prayer, they are in the temple. They're praying, right? They are praying. They're talking to God. They are in that process of speaking of the internal. But you can realize then that this is an introspective event. Our prayer life is about that deep self. So Jesus' parable is speaking about that deep self-understanding that we have of ourselves and of God. I don't think that Jesus is condemning the Pharisee. Hello? By all accounts, he might be right. By all accounts, he might be the one that is tithing all the time. He might be the one that he claims he is. But that's not the point. The point that Jesus is trying to bring is the results of the attitudes that they were displaying in their prayer. He says to one of them goes home, how?
Justified.
You see, it is not that our actions are going to make us. Hello? It is not if we behave this way that we're going to be cool with God. Right? It is how do we see ourselves in front of God that matters. What he cares about is our heart. Have you ever heard of the term social justice? Okay? You've heard of that? It's actually one of those things that is popping up left and right now. Okay? Even seminaries have degrees in social justice. To me, that's an oxymoron. Because as far as I know, there is no such thing. There is no such justice. Because when we're talking about society, each one of us has a different sense of justice than the other. Hello? So, who really is the one that says things should be this way? Or that way? Is it really just? We even speak of a justice system, right? Hello? I have news for you. The United States of America has no such thing. We have a legal system. And you know what? You know that there's people talking about people who are legal and illegal? Right? That's because that's how the justice system sees the world. Whether you have done something legally or illegally. It's not a matter of justice. It's a matter of what the law says. And you know what? If it was just, people who didn't have any money would have access to the same lawyers that people that have money did. Example. And I'm sorry I'm deviating a little bit from this. We're going to be done in a second. Example. I once went too fast on a school zone. And I got a ticket. So I went to court. I went to court because the guy that gave me a ticket has one of them guns that measures the speed that you were going. And I thought that I had, yes, infringed on the law, but not that much. You know what happened? I see all these people that had legal representation go in there and saying, "Judge, we ask you to throw this ticket away because of such and such and such case." Right, that's what it was. Such and such and such case who, and that's all they said. And the judge says, "Okay, you're free to go." And the next one that came over says it's the same thing. The lawyer didn't have to even justify it. I said, "Judge, we ask you to throw this away because of such and such and such case." And I'm here saying, "What in the world are they talking about?" So I went with the judge and I said, "Judge, I think that the police wasn't using the right thing and he was pointing to the wrong car and all these things." And he just says, "You need to pay the ticket." Is that justice? It's not justice. It's a matter of what the law says and how you configure the law. So hear this, please. We need to be aware of the delusion that we might fall into. We may fall into that delusion that things need to be this way. But in the eyes of God, He's over all that. He does not consider all the things that you have done or accomplished in your life to say that you are righteous or justified. He says, did you accept Jesus in your life? Did you consider my son? I don't think that's just. Because there's some of us that have done it all life, right? Right? They walked the walk, just walked in faith. And some guy who has thrown their lives away, all their lives, all of a sudden says, Jesus, help me. That's not justice. But that's God. You see, this guy's attitude is what gets to me. It's not his lifestyle, but rather his attitude towards the Almighty One. He knows. He realizes his need is great. He realizes the impossibility of any attempt to get out of it on his own. And he throws himself fully and wholly at God's grace. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And his justification comes from the outside, not from within. So I hope that you see this morning that maybe the political world is not the model that we need to be looking at. And also in a world that where success is predicated upon stepping over somebody else, right? Or putting somebody else down so that we can look better than they. Jesus points to the one who's humble. And whose humble recognition of who is really in charge gives him a step up rather than drive him to misery. So here we are. We are ones who need Jesus. We are the ones who need God's mercy. Not the ones who need to be pointing. Right? Amen. Even if we don't understand, even if our own sense of morality dictates to us all these things that we should do, let's be careful. Let's be more aware of who we are in God's eyes. And let God be God. Let's pray. Lord, as the song says, here we are gathered together as a family. We are bound as one. We lift our voices to the King of Kings. You are the King. It is your kingdom. And you say, in your word, that those who are like children belong to it. Help us, Lord. Help us to be in community like children. That we don't have all that load of shame, as Joel was saying. But that we can see you as our Father. Not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done, Jesus. and help us to invite others. Help us to reach out. Help us to overcome ourselves and tell others of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. He is the one that has given us life and life abundant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.